Just choose hope. Let's say that together. Just choose hope. Say, what does that look like? It looks like our Honduras team. We have a team of people from our church. Here's a couple of them in this picture. Going this summer to Honduras. Also, they're going to be serving with some of our international partners, the Sabio family. You see the picture here. They're excited that we're coming. We're all praying. We're all doing this together. God is working globally, and we're sending people out. We're ascending church. We want to bless the nations. That's one picture. Here's another picture. Yesterday, we had Compassion Clinic, and that's, yeah, give it up for the Lord and what he did there. Glory to God and all these stories. Compassion Clinic is where several churches come together, united, and in unity, serve and meet needs, physical needs. There are doctors there, physical therapists. There's dentists as well. All this free care. There's also conversations, Bibles, prayer, people finding churches. This happened yesterday. It's going to happen again in a couple months. We are honored to participate together. Thank you to everyone that served yesterday. And we're continuing. We want to receive and give hope every day. Here's something else that's coming up. This week, main event. Main event here, and there are about 235 children. That was several days ago. There's probably going to be more. There probably already are more. The point is there's hundreds of kids, not only from our church family, but from the community that will be here all week, and we have 150 people in our church family who are going to serve these kids all week. Can we give it up to everyone who's serving this week? And the baptism, so good to see what God is doing in high school students and in the schools across the sound right now. Also, last service, we had children being baptized, adults are being baptized, multi-generations. We're following Jesus together. We're growing in our faith. We're encouraging each other. God is at work, and we are so grateful. The greatest blessing is his presence. And we see when we seek God, we see what God does. He's transforming our lives, and we're so honored to walk with Jesus and serve together. Just choose hope. When you think about these three aspects, components of Just Choose Hope, we had 28 days of hope. That's where we started. And this was a time to ignite. God ignites a fire in our souls. This is foundational, the 28 days of hope. If you missed it, you can go to justchoosehope.org. You'll see there are hope gifts we receive. There are hope shifts we make. There are hope habits that we cultivate. And God has called us to make an impact in this world, to reject the narrative of hopelessness and live with God's overflowing hope together. That was the start. Now we're in the summer and we're in a 12-week series, Unite. Jesus calls us to unite, complete unity. He has prayed for us, 12 different elements of unity. And this is a series that's very relational, very practical. God, yes, vertically we follow God, but horizontally God moves in our relationships where we live, work, learn, or play. And we're going to continue today in this series. And then coming up in the fall, we have Take Flight. We're going to go through the book of Acts. What does it look like for a church to take flight? What does it look like to be all God's called us to be individually and together? That's Just Choose Hope. There are devotions right now, videos every week. Again, just go to justchoosehope.org in those resources. The beauty of this is that we're seeing not only in church are we worshiping God and getting into the word, but at home. Families, roommates, praying together, getting in scripture together, because we don't want to compartmentalize our faith here. Everywhere we go, we're following Jesus, 24/7 relationship. That's the vision, Just Choose Hope. In this series, 12 different elements of unity, and we're looking at relationships in the Bible, because the Bible gives us a transparent look, and today it's David. And it's some of David's high points and low points. It's David's relationships with Saul and Jonathan and Nathan, and David's relationship with us too, as we read about in the Psalms. And as we see David's relationships, we're also going to be listening to God, and we want to trust God in our relationships as well. There's a word today we're going to focus on. It's called authentegrity. Let's all say it together. Authentegrity. If that doesn't sound like a word, it's because it's not a word. It really isn't. But it's summer, and we're getting creative. And haven't you ever just wanted to create a word? And that's what we did today. So we've got the word authentegrity, which is foundational for unity. Authentegrity leads to unity. We're going to unpack that relationship. As we pray, we're praying in this series for other churches across the sound. Every week we're intentionally praying. And so today we're going to lift up a church called East Ridge Church in Issaquah, and we want to pray for them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, that we are in your family. Our identity is that we are your sons and daughters. And this is through Jesus. We thank you, our Lord and Savior. Thank you that we're adopted and secure in your family forever together. And God, we thank you as one body that there are churches serving you across the sound. We lift up a church in Issaquah today, East Ridge Church. Bless Pastor Steve, their entire team. God, I pray they would honor you, love you, that you would bless them as they gather today and then send them out. God, thank you how you're using them to change the world. God, we pray that Issaquah would be saved. We pray Auburn would be saved. And you'd strengthen churches across the sound that we would really live out unity together as one family. And God, thank you for your word and how you guide us with your truth and your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Unity is built on character. Let's say that together. Unity is built on character. Unity glorifies God. We can say yes to unity. We can say, let's grow in our unity. You probably want more harmony in your home and in your family. It's easy to say yes to unity, but unity happens when we say yes to growing. When we say yes to what God wants to do in our character. Because the character piece is foundational. Unity is fun. And we all like to laugh together and have a good time together. But there needs to be a foundation for that joy to happen in our relationships. In this series, we've started with humility and we've started with holiness. You think, well, why did we start there? Because we're focusing on character. Authentegrity focuses on character. Marriages, parents and kids, grandparents, siblings, coworkers. It comes down to character, which leads to unity. Now, the Bible says a house divided will not stand. That's a good reminder. We want to be united. We don't want a house that won't stand. Jesus is clear. If you honor Jesus, your house will be like a house on the rock. But if you dishonor Jesus, your house will be like a house on the sand. We don't want a family on the sand falling over. We want a house on the rock, and that happens when we abide with Jesus. Authentegrity. Say it one more time. Authentegrity is a combination of two words, authenticity and integrity. And we're bringing those together in a way I think that's countercultural. We're going to explain that at the end. But for now, bring those two together, authenticity and integrity. David, at some points, has authentegrity, and then he loses authentegrity, and then he regains authentegrity. All of us can relate to that. Think of times when you've walked in integrity. Think of times when you compromised. And then think of times where God, in his restoration, has brought you back to his light and his integrity and his presence. With David, we see all three. And David has relationships with Saul and Jonathan. Saul is the first king. And David serves Saul. He plays music for Saul when Saul is discouraged and has despair and depression. And Saul appreciates David, wants him initially to stick around, but then gets very jealous of David. David has a relationship with Jonathan, who's Saul's son. Very close relationship. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 1, we see after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. David is going to have integrity with Saul, but Saul doesn't have integrity with David. There are some people that you're going to walk in truth and love and the light, but they refuse to, and do everything you can to have peace with other people. But there are some that will turn against you and slander you and undermine you. That's what Saul does to David. Jonathan is very different. And Jonathan, in a contrasting relationship, brings integrity, the same integrity David has. And we read, as long as the son of Jesse, that's David, lives on this earth, Saul, King Saul says this, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. Can you imagine being in Jonathan's shoes where your dad wants to kill your best friend? Your best friend has done nothing wrong and dad wants to kill him. How torn would you be in that position? When someone doesn't have integrity, when someone sins, there's a lot of decisions to be made. Jonathan's gonna need to decide, darkness or light, which way am I going? And then we read in this verse, you know, in terms of Jonathan's choice with David. Jonathan said to David, go in peace. We have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left and Jonathan went back to town. Jonathan, in the tension, made a decision that he will choose integrity, he will choose loyalty, and Jonathan is going to be faithful in friendship to David no matter what dad does. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 16, we also read this. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. A true friend will help you strengthen your relationship with God. A true friend will pray with you. A true friend will encourage you. A true friend will find you in that low place when you've been rejected and threatened. Saul's armies want to kill David, but Jonathan is going to take a relationship risk to come alongside of David and build him up and remind him that God is faithful. David will be king. Continue to walk with God and honor God. It was a timely word for David, and you have friends that have given you a timely word to build you up in your faith. Think about your three closest friends today. Think about the three closest friends that you have. How many of those three really build you up in your faith? How many bring out the best in you spiritually? Pay attention to those relationships. Be grateful for those relationships. There's an integrity and there's a spiritual health to the friendship of Jonathan and David. If you don't have a friend that you can go deep spiritually with, it's time to find that friend. We have over 70 life groups. You could start there. Find a friend like iron sharpens iron. You're gonna look out for each other. You got each other's back and you're gonna bring out the best in each other as you follow Jesus together. Jonathan and David, they had a bond that was stronger than family. Sometimes family is gonna let you down, but there's a friend that's even stronger than your bloodline. Saul was family for Jonathan, but Jonathan's deepest friendship was with David. Their friendship was greater than the challenges that they faced. David be running for his life for many years, but their friendship was still intact. And then also their friendship was greater than the cost or the risk. Saul, he could try to kill both of them. This man is ruthless. He tries to kill Jonathan, David. There's no end to his jealousy, his hatred, his violence. This is a dangerous man. Their friendship was dangerous, but it was worth it. It was worth it. Choose those kind of friends. Be one of those kind of friends. Notice who sticks with you in adversity. Not everyone is going to stick with you during the difficult times. Who understands you, cares for you? Who is it that's still praying for you? Notice who sticks with you during the darkest, longest, lowest valleys of your life. Don't forget those people. Remember them. Be thankful for them. You can show gratitude toward God, towards your friends. Bless them. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says it this way. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time for adversity. When you're going through a very difficult situation, listen, we need God and we need each other. When you're going through a hard time, there's no shame in saying, I need God and I need my friends. I need my family. I need my church family. I need my life group. I need a counselor. I need all the blessings that God brings to you, receive from God during those difficult times. You might be surprised how many people love you so much. You might be surprised when you open up how God brings healing, but pay attention to who you can trust. God will give you discernment. And the beautiful part of their friendship, it's covenant friendship, it went generations. Well, what did that look like? Saul, his dad, then Jonathan. Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, while he was a young child, there was a tragic accident and he was dropped. And the damage meant that he was lame in both legs. He couldn't walk. Sadly, in that culture, he would be seen as second rate. Mephibosheth settling for a place called Lodabar. Is that not self-explanatory? Where do you live? Lodabar. Does anyone want to live in Lodabar? Not really. Not really. So this is what David did. And look as the story continues now, because the hope that David and Jonathan have is overflowing. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. David said, "Send the chariots to Lodabar because of my friendship with Jonathan. We want to bless his son Mephibosheth, who is losing hope right now. So send the chariots. Tell Mephibosheth he doesn't have to fear, even though his granddaddy tried to kill the king. Mephibosheth, you are invited. And Mephibosheth, come and sit. You're always going to be here in the palace. Your days in Lodabar are over. And by grace, you are family, Mephibosheth. Take your seat right here." And what you see in the Old Testament so often is the gospel, that Jesus left heaven, came down to earth because he saw you in Lodabar, in the mud, in the mire. He saw us when we were rebelling against him like sheep gone astray. We've all sinned against God and fallen short of his glory. We were on our way to an eternity separated from God in hell. But the Savior, the sinless Savior, came down to earth. Father God sent the chariot, sent his son. Jesus died on a cross for our sins. This is grace. It's not achieved, it's received. The gospel of Jesus is that he's risen, and anyone who decides to follow him has eternal life in God's family and abundant, infinite blessings forever because of Jesus. The grace of God is so good, you need to receive it. Don't reject it. If you say this is too good, you're starting to understand it. Let it go from the head to the heart to the soul. You're going to have an opportunity today to put your trust in Jesus if you've never made that decision before. And David, walking through this situation right here, it would be nice to end the story. It'd be nice to end the message right here and celebrate God's grace, the friendship, the integrity, the authenticity. But it doesn't end here. There's another chapter to David's life. In this chapter, we see success and blessings. David becomes king. He's in the palace. And then what happens? The blessings become a stumbling block, undermining his character. And his character then, as it shifts and he chooses darkness, he rejects God's hope. It breaks down unity from his heart to his family to the city. And the choices he makes, David was solid and David falls hard. You might wonder sometimes, how can someone who's walked with God for decades, how can these pastors, how can these church leaders, when they've seen God's blessing and God has been so gracious to them and they've seen millions of lives change, how in the last quarter of their life do they just fall so hard? What happens? And the Bible says, take heed lest you fall, lest I fall, because any of us, any day can choose sin. Well, sometimes for us, when God blesses us success and blessings and prosperity, like David here, it goes to our heads. And then we think we're above things and we can just do things that God says, don't do that. Uzziah in the Bible was faithful to God. God did amazing work through Uzziah and it went to his head. And he thought he was so big, he could just do what he wants to do. And all the leaders said, don't do that, Uzziah, don't do that. And he's like, no, I'm King Uzziah. And as he rebelled, He then experienced leprosy and God's judgment. And as we think about Uzziah's story, it didn't end well. I encourage you today, if you are here today and you're 60 years old or more, end well. Run the race. We're cheering you on. You're inspiring us. We thank you for your faithfulness. Stay strong in the Lord. Stay alert. Stay close to Jesus. And here we have a situation where David gets lazy. I learned this in sports, although, you know, my freshman year we won a championship, then we got lazy. My sophomore year we struggled. My junior year we won a championship. You think we would have learned freshman year, we got lazy again, and senior year didn't go so well. It's true in sports, complacency. It's true spiritually, there's complacency. David got lazy. Everyone else is off to war, risking their lives, serving diligently and valiantly. And what's David doing? Kicking back, chilling, palace, me time. It's all about me. And then what does he get lazy with? His eyes. Because when you're lazy in your soul, you get lazy in your eyes. And he started looking at Bathsheba. Don't look, David. She's married. She's taking a bath. Don't keep looking. David kept looking and looking and lusting. And when they said, David, she's married, he's like, game over. I've already chosen in my heart to sin. And David slept with Bathsheba, and as if that's not enough, tried to cover it up real smooth, had her husband Uriah killed, and then walking around talking about how spiritual he is. There's a lot of people who can talk a spiritual game on the outside. The Pharisees talked a game on the outside. Jesus saw right through it. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're so squeaky, clean, impressive on the outside. But God sees the dead man's bones on the inside. David, you can't pretend like nothing happened here. And God will raise up a Nathan. You say, well, who's a Nathan? Nathan is someone who fears God more than he fears David. David didn't have many people as the king who would look him in the eyes and say, King, that's a misstep. You might not have many people in your life who will look you in the eyes and say, let me see your phone. You might not want people to get too close. David didn't want Nathan to get too close. Sometimes with accountability, we push people away. We say, no, stay out of my business and I'll stay out of yours. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. Nathan, because he feared God more than he feared the king, he was faithful to have a courageous conversation. You need some people in your life who fear God more than they fear you. And as he has this conversation, he tells the story about a terrible sin, and David hears the story and agrees, that's a terrible sin. And now that they have alignment about the action in the story, Nathan's going to make an announcement, and this is what he says in Scripture. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord of God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. God has blessed David immensely, Nathan points out. But David, the story I've told, you are the man. David was looking for the cover-up to continue, and Nathan came along and said, open it up. Why? Because there's no cover-up in God's sight. God says what's done in darkness will be revealed in the light. What people think they do in secret will be proclaimed from the mountaintops. Oh, it will surface. It will be known. You can't mock God. What you reap, you will sow. David, you're not trickier than God. You're found out. You are the man. God has a passion, and he spoke through David. A solid rebuke brings healing and hope. When's the last time someone's given you a solid rebuke in love and in truth? When's the last time you've given someone a solid rebuke in love and in truth? We need that as iron sharpens iron. It brings healing. It brings hope. Proverbs 27:6 makes us think. The Proverbs are those short verses. So much profound meaning. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. And we think, wait a second. Wounds from a friend? I don't think wounds are good. Are wounds good? A friend gives you good wounds? What does that mean? It means that a friend will rebuke you sometimes, and ouch, that helps. Initially, you're like, what is that rebuke? And then later on, you realize this was done in love to help me as a warning, to help me return to God. But an enemy multiplies kisses. Again, we see irony there. We think of kisses as good, kisses of love. An enemy kisses? What does that look like? Some people are going to be so nice to you until you're not in the room. And then they got a whole different story. Some people give you a hug and you don't see the knife that they're going to thrust into your back. Some people, when you're sinning, say, go get some more. It's all about you. And they sound like a true friend because they're saying, go to the path of destruction. Just carry on. That is not love. Love steps in and says, the bridge is out. That's not, it looks like a kiss. That's not real love. But a friend that really loves you and looks out for your best, it has the courage to say something to you, that's the friend that you keep. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Finally, we get to the point where David confesses. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. There is no restoration until there's repentance. A lot of people want healing, but they don't want to repent. God will never turn away someone with a contrite heart. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. This is what's interesting, and you can read the whole story in your own time. There's still a consequence. Bathsheba becomes pregnant. David and Bathsheba are, you know, excited to have a child. The child dies. And God makes it clear it's from the rebellion. It's a consequence. But then God comforts, and God comforts David, Bathsheba, to have another child, Jedidiah, his name also known as Solomon. Jedidiah, an echo of David's name. Jedidiah, this name that means loved by the Lord. Is there a consequence? Yes. Is there hope? Yes. Is there healing? Yes. Why do I highlight that? Because sometimes we think there's a consequence and that's all there is. No, there's a consequence and there's hope and healing. In other times we think, oh, there's only hope and healing. No, there's hope and healing and a consequence. When someone, let's say, has a DUI, they are forgiven by the Lord. They might repent, but they also might still do jail time, right? There's a consequence that's still there, but there's also a greater hope and healing in the Lord. And we see all of these in our story. Would you agree that sin is messy? And it's a lot to sort through. And you try to, okay, what are the effects? What are the consequences? How do we have truth? How do we have love? How do we all get? It's messy in this story too. It's messy in our lives. But God has hope. We learn from this, and this is what we can do. Let's get practical. Intentionality with authenticity. I've got a visual today, and this contraption right here, this piece of equipment, horse blinders, also called blinkers. Now, I'm not going to stick my head in there, but you can picture, all right, a horse's head. And as the horse is in this, we have along the side these two blinkers. Now, what do we know about horses? How many people have ever ridden a horse? Enjoy riding horses? Okay, a lot in this room. Now, if you're riding a horse, you might be aware that the average weight of a horse is over 900 pounds. And horses can accelerate over 40 miles per hour. 900 pounds going 40 miles per hour, that's a lot of force, about 5 feet high. And it's been reported that a kick, a horse's kick, can kill someone. That's how much power. Okay, how could something like this, a couple pounds, and in particular, this area right here, about 5 inches by 5 inches, how could this little square guide this massive, powerful horse? Something small has big implications. When you find one person to hold you accountable, big implications. When you let the Holy Spirit guide your tongue and tame your tongue, it has massive implications for your relationships. When you let one person check your phone at any time, that has massive implications. These little blinkers right here, so small, what do they protect the horse from doing? They protect in three ways. First of all, as these blinkers are on the side of the horse, as the horse is running forward, These blinkers protect the horse from being spooked. You think, can horses get scared? They absolutely can. They can get rattled and scared. Can we get scared and rattled and worried? Absolutely. You start thinking about the wrong thing, listen to the wrong conspiracy theory, get the fake news, or even the real news can stir up all this worry and fear. And if we're not looking at Jesus and we don't have this, sometimes we're just in despair and fear takes over. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but power and love. This will protect you from getting spooked. Another thing, this will protect you from getting distracted. The horse needs to run forward fast, but instead there's all these distractions. Have we ever seen a culture that's more distracted than ours? 7 hours a day on devices. I mean, every time we pick up our phone, there's thousands of distractions. It's like, where are the hours going every week? We say, oh, I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to read scripture. I'm going to share my faith. And at the end of the week, we're like, what happened this week? What day is it again? And we just get so distracted. We need God's guidance. We need it to run with Jesus. And the last one, a horse can go sideways. A horse can start to drift. The race is ahead, but we conform to the patterns of the world. And instead of the church influencing the world influences the church, and we're going sideways. These blinkers are significant. These that God provides so that we fix our eyes on Jesus. There are different scriptures about horses, and I want to share two of my favorites. This one's from Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Jeremiah had a difficult calling. It's similar in some ways to our culture here in the Sound. There was a remnant that followed God, but it was not a culture that was supportive of following God. And this is what Jeremiah heard from God as Jeremiah considers quitting. Do you ever just want to quit and retreat? Just get back in the man cave, stop being bold, stop being public in your faith. This is what God says in the trials. If you've raced with men on foot, and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage the thickets by the Jordan? We can relate to Jeremiah because haven't you ever just thought, God, could you please make my life easier? God, could you just remove all the challenges for like a week or a month or 5 years? Could you please? And then has God ever said to you, actually, these challenges are what I'm going to use to grow you, to be more like Christ, to refine your purpose and passion, and I'm going to redeem in mighty ways. Your capacity and your courage is going to grow, Jeremiah. See, you're running with the men now. You're going to run with the horses because I'm going to empower you. Jeremiah needed to hear that. And then also in the book of Proverbs 21:31, you know, they had chariots and horses in battle, and the horses made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. Even if you're someone who likes to dot every I, cross every T, get every horse perfectly washed, make sure that all the horses are in line, they know exactly what to do, and you feel like you're controlling everything, victory does not rest in your hand. So rely on the Lord. Yes, get the horse ready for battle, but rely on the Lord. God teaches through horses. Authenticity, David had it, he lost it, he regained it. Some of us we've had it, we've lost it, it's time to regain it. Authenticity is not the ultimate goal. And this is where we bring the two together, authenticity, integrity. This is countercultural. Our culture celebrates authenticity. And that's a good thing. But our culture acts like it's the end zone. Authenticity is not the end zone. It's not the final goal. The final goal is to become like Jesus. Authenticity is the halfway line. If we're not authentic, how are we going to say yes to Jesus and get real with God and each other? That's a prerequisite. But there's a lot of people who are authentic and still selfish. And they just say, that's just me. I'm authentic, and I'm just going to stay in my sin, and that's just me. And it's almost like, oh, as long as you're authentic, then sin's fine. That's not what the Bible says. We're authentic, and then we say yes to God. We open up the light because integrity is the end zone. Becoming more like Jesus is the end zone. Do you see the full picture in how authenticity and integrity come together? There are people who lose integrity, like Judas, and they stay in guilt and shame. Please don't stay in guilt and shame. If you hear anything, Jesus has come to set you free from all guilt and all shame. Some people lose their integrity and they regain it, like Peter regains it. Zacchaeus, the woman at the well. There are so many inspiring Bible stories. David regains it, and here's his prayer. Psalm 51, look at the four parts of his prayer. First, his heart. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. His prayer begins with his inner story. God, give me a pure heart. That's our cry today. Second, don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. God, I need your presence. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Here's the third part of the prayer. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. God, your strength, your joy in my life again. And here's the fourth part. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. In other words, God, this isn't all about me and how much hope I receive, but God, I receive your hope to give your hope to others. And I'll be faithful to bring the healing that you brought into my life, to share that with others and my story and the blessings you've given to me. That's the fullness of hope. Receive and give that hope. David becomes a man after God's own heart. David becomes faithful in his generation. You say, with all of his flaws, absolutely, because your flaws don't define you. Your terrible decisions don't have the final say. This is about the grace and hope of God. And David has, he has authenticity where he says, when I am afraid, he's authentic and says, when I'm afraid, when I'm fearful, when I'm worried, that's the first half. God, I will praise you. God, I will thank you. God, I will trust you. That's the integrity. And he says, oh, my soul, why so downcast within me? David's transparent. He says, I struggle with depression. I struggle with despair. I don't even know why I have so much, but I will put my hope in God. I will choose hope in the middle of anxiety. I will choose God in the middle of despair. I will choose integrity when life doesn't make sense. And that's the picture, following God. Now, I want to give you an opportunity now. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, and if you're online, you can simply text the word follow to our church phone number and make that decision. If you're here today, and it all starts with following Jesus, it's the most important relationship, it's the most important decision, it's a full pardon, it's the grace of God. And if you haven't yet made that decision, I want to give you an opportunity right now. I'm not going to ask you to say anything or do anything other than raise your hand. If you're here today and you want to be in God's family, you want your sins forgiven, you want to know you're going to heaven, all you have to do now is I'm going to pray for you, but first I want you just to raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for. So just where you're seated now, you just lift your hand up wherever you say, I'm ready. I want to follow Jesus. I see the hands. I see the hands. See hands over here. Anyone else? See hands. Anyone else? All right. There's people right now in this room saying, I want to follow Jesus. And we all celebrate because the Bible says the angels in heaven celebrate. The angels in heaven. I want to pray right now. At the end of the service, I want to encourage you, if you raised your hand, to come over and talk with me, talk with our team. We're going to help you grow in your faith, but let's pray. Father, thank you for this moment. Lord, for the many people in this room who are ready to follow you. And Jesus, I thank you for your invitation. And it's for all of us, every nation and generation. Jesus, you died for our sins and you're risen. You're our living Savior and our living hope. And God, right now in this moment, we thank you for each decision to follow you, Jesus, as Savior and Lord. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you for the assurance of salvation. Secure, no one can snatch us out of your hand. No one, nothing can separate us from your love, Jesus. And we praise you in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen.